Hallelujah. Continuing now with the book of Ephesians. Yes and no. Don't even go to Ephesians. I don't know how long I'm going to be teaching out of the book of Ephesians, but here lately I've been teaching out of it without going to it very much. And it's because we have to understand the mind of Christ. We have to understand the mind of that was brought to us by the Holy Spirit. And I thank God for Dave's teaching on assimilation of the books. I don't know that we would ever make it without that. Because if you only read one, if you just major on Ephesians, well, thank God, you can learn a lot. But if we only needed one book, he probably would have given us just one book. He gave us his word so that we could fully understand the mind of Christ and our inheritance and how to walk in it. So what's happening now is I'll just go ahead and tell you the aspect that we have to understand if we're going to walk in the fullness of our inheritance. It's Ephesians chapter 2. You don't need to turn there. If you want to be turning somewhere, turn to Genesis 14. That's where we'll be going first. And, well, not here, second. That's where we'll go second. Put a marker in Hebrews 5. But really, no matter where we're going tonight, what I'm really teaching on is Ephesians chapter 2. At the end of chapter 1, it says that Christ has been exalted far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And, boy, we could just camp right around that for a long time. Can't you see him there? High and lifted up, exalted to the right hand of God. Our King, our High Priest. I see him there, not just above, far above all principality and power, might and dominion. When I think about that and I think, boy, if he could walk through the wall somehow in one of our prayer lines, and if we had a whole line of wheelchair cases, and I mean serious cases, you know. Are you kidding? He wouldn't leave one of them in the wheelchairs. Before that service was over, he'd have every one of them restored right back to the way they should be. I don't have any problem with that. But see, chapter 2 is where we run into a problem. Because chapter 2 says, through God's great mercy for us, we have been quickened together with him, raised up together with him, and seated together with him in that same place of authority. Preaches real good. We all know it's true. You could go out and share it with somebody else. Problem is, when you face your own Mount Carmel experience, and you're the one in front of the wheelchair, and it's your turn, now the showdown has come. And even though we know we legally have this authority, the question is, can that power flow through you when you pray? Well, we've got to understand more about what's really been given to us. And I'm afraid the whole church has been Galatianized to a large extent. Yeah, that's a term I get because that's the book that he uses. You know, he says the whole church has been bewitched. The whole church is... We're about half, or maybe, I don't know what the percentage would be. We're part truth and part law. We're part free and part in bondage. And as long as we're walking in that mixture, the power is not going to flow to the extent that it should. It's just not. So I have to trust him and do the message and then follow his leading the best I know how in these services. Now tonight we're going to specifically look at the priesthood of Melchizedek, which what I would like to do is I'd like to prepare a college course on this. Now, probably Jim Martin will or somebody like that, you know. But there is so much. I mean, I'm going, God, the more I look at this, I mean, the bigger it gets, and I'm going, my God, how in the world, what do you want me to deliver in roughly an hour for the people tonight? Well, you know you're on track with the Holy Ghost when he talks to you in your sleep, you know. And, of course, not if anybody asks me this, I'll have to deny it. But on days when I'm going to minister in the evening, I like to, how shall I put this? Should I use lie before the Lord? Should I use, I named my bed prayer years ago, so if somebody calls, Sue can legally tell them, no, you can't talk to Gary. Gary's in prayer. We tell that like a joke, and it's partly a joke. But I do like to relax some and just get quiet and take a little nap, And today, I woke up before the alarm. I had it set so I could make sure and get up in time, because the Holy Ghost was talking to me. Just, it woke me up. Now, see, I'm supposed to just tell you this and act like I've always known it. But I heard this. He says, because I've been studying Melchizedek and going all the way back to Genesis 14, where we're going to go here in a minute and look at Melchizedek. And I heard the Holy Ghost say, the word priest in that chapter 14, that's the first time the word priest is used in the Bible. And I went, it is? Ran in there to my computer. I've got the computer on Bible. Typed it in there. Sure enough. Now, isn't that something, that the very first time we hear the word priest in the Bible, it's referring to Melchizedek? Now, did you turn to Hebrews? Okay, good. I want to show you a few verses in Hebrews real quick to get your mind. I want to show you the importance of us understanding Melchizedek. Look at Hebrews 5:10. It says, he is called of God a high priest. Notice the phrase, after the order of Melchizedek. Look at chapter 6, verse 20. Whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever, notice, after the order of Melchizedek. Go to Hebrews 7, look at verse 11. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise, notice, exact same words, after the order of Melchizedek, and not be called after the order of Aaron? Going down to verse 17 of chapter 7, for he testifies, thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. One more time, go down to verse 21. For those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath, by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Now, when the Holy Spirit says the exact same phrase 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 times in 3 chapters, he's trying to make a point. He's going, did you get that? Now, I'll just read this one to you. You can read it later. It's Revelations 1:6. Why this is so important to us. It says, he hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Jesus has made us to be kings and priests. But nearly every Sunday, every service you go to, when they start talking about priesthood, the teaching always refers to the Levitical priesthood. And they'll start taking you back to the law, and they'll start talking to you about all the things under the law, and I'm not going to get into that tonight. That'll come later. But tonight, he's just trying to get, what kind of priesthood are you in? You are not in any way in the Levitical priesthood. Our high priest, and that means us, you are a priest under the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Got that? You're dismissed. No. let's go a little more with this now, because it's important. So now let's go back to Genesis 14. We'll start there. Hallelujah. Genesis 14. Now, what had happened here, as you know, Abraham's nephew Lot had moved to Sodom. And then there was these kings that came and plundered the city. And they took all the goods and all the people, including Lot, and captured them and carried them off. Well, when Abraham, we'll pick it up here where Abraham heard about this, and that's Genesis 14, starting in verse 14. It says, when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. And he divided himself against them, he and his servants, by night, and smote them, and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot, and his goods, and the women also, and the people. Yes, hallelujah, we win. Amen? All right, verse 17. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of that guy, and of the kings that were with him, at the valley of that place, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, now here we go. Here's the first time we hear about Melchizedek. Now notice, Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And that's the verse. If you look it up on your computer, that's the first time in the Bible that the word priest occurs. I didn't know it. How do you find out revelation knowledge? Take a nice nap before the Lord. But do spend a lot of time praying in tongues before you take that nap, see? I thought that was so cool. So Melchizedek was the priest of the Most High God, and he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. I like that. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he gave him tithes of all. Now that's Abram. He gave Melchizedek tithes of all. And we'll go ahead and finish the story here just so you'll keep everything in context. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, give me the persons, and you take the goods to yourself. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lift up my hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet. I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich. Save only that which the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men which went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their portion. Now we could go on. This is it. This is the information in the Old Testament that we have about Melchizedek. These few verses. Yet the writer of Hebrews expounds chapter after chapter after chapter. Now the reason we don't it doesn't mean normally so much to us with a Gentile mindset. We didn't grow up under the law. We didn't grow up under a priesthood. We don't have a natural bent towards that. But to the Jewish mind, you got to remember the letter of Hebrews was written to Jewish people who grew up under the law. Then somebody came and preached Christ crucified to them. They became a believer, got born again. And now they're trying to serve Jesus, but all this pressure is coming on them from their relatives, from their businessmen, from the... Can you imagine those rabbis with the curly, the hair and the black outfits? And boy, they would just thunder. I can just hear it. Who are you to forsake your heritage? We know who Moses is. We know he received the law from God. Who is this Jesus? You need to turn away from that imposter and go back to the God of your fathers. I can hear it. So the whole letter of Hebrews is designed to rescue these people that grew up under the law and explain to them, especially when it comes to the priesthood, because to the Jewish mind, see, most people don't understand, the Gentile mind doesn't get it. You weren't allowed to offer, not under the law. You couldn't offer your own lamb. If you sinned, you had to take that lamb to the priest. And there better be a priest who could offer that offering to God. You weren't allowed to do it. There had to be an intermediary, had to be a priest between you and God. And then once a year for the whole nation, the high priest, as you know, would go into the Holy of Holies. Boy, they'd prepare him ahead of time. He had to go through all these ceremonial washings and cleansings and changing clothes. And he had to repent first of all of his own sins and then go in there. And hopefully he had purified himself enough. Y'all know the story. They had a little bell sewn around the bottom of his robe, and as I understand, some kind of a rope around his ankle. Why? If he went in there and he hadn't done everything correctly, you couldn't walk into that Holy of Holies. You'd fall dead. They hear a thud in there. Take that rope, drag that one out. Next. And no person, no normal citizen of Israel could go into that Holy of Holies at all. Now, you'd be toast. You could not go in there. So in the Jewish mind, you had to have a priest, somebody, that when you sinned or missed it, you could take the lamb and they could offer that sacrifice for you. Well, under this new covenant established on better promises, one of the questions that would be in their mind, well, who is my high priest now? What do I do now? I knew what to do under the Levitical priesthood, but who do I have now? Well, go over to Hebrews 5 now. We'll start picking it up there. So the writer of Hebrews, is one of the things he's explaining to them in great detail here is the superiority of the priesthood of Jesus over the Levitical priesthood under the law. They had to get it straight. They do have a high priest. How many of you are glad we got a high priest? We've got one. That's the whole point of Hebrews here. He's going over and over telling them, look, this priesthood, it's a whole different order. You've only known one kind of priesthood as a Jew growing up under the law. All you know is the Levitical priesthood. There was a priesthood before the law that was superior. And there is a priesthood now after that same order that is also superior. So he's teaching about that. Now, the reason that's important to us, previews of coming attractions, you are seated in the place of a king at the right hand of God. You are also seated in the place of a priest. We have been quickened together with him, raised up together with him, seated together with him. Got to understand who we are, where we're from, and why we're here. All right, now Hebrews 5 starts out like this. Hallelujah. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason thereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron under the law. Aaron was called as the high priest, and his sons, only his sons, his descendants of the tribe of Levi. Levi himself was not a priest, but Aaron was. And you had to be part of the lineage of Aaron. You had to be a Levite. Nobody else could be a priest. Okay. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today I have begotten thee, as he saith also in another place. And just if you're making notes, if you want to know where that place is, it's Psalms 110 verse 4. Psalms 110 verse 4. I'll just read it to you. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Say out loud, forever. Okay, this is an unchanging priesthood here. So in verse 6 of Hebrews 5, as he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now he goes into, you know, if we, someday we're going to have an entire Bible college on all of this. But Let's jump over right now to Hebrews 7. Okay. Back up in chapter 6 to verse 13. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater. Did you get that? For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon us the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever. Here it is again, after the order of Melchizedek. Then he begins talking about this Melchizedek in chapter 7. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. Now notice, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continuously. Continually. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. Now let's look at verse 3 in particular. A lot of people take that verse and they preach from that, just lifting it out by itself, that Melchizedek was the pre-incarnate Christ. Has anyone ever heard that? That's taught a lot. That's not true. That's not what it's trying to say. The point that the writer of Hebrews is making here. See, to the Jewish mind, in order to be a priest, it'd be like when they come back out of captivity after being under captivity under Babylon or somewhere like that. Well, they're trying to reestablish the priesthood. Well, you had to bring your credentials. Nobody, you just couldn't be anybody. Say, I'd like to be one of the priests, please. I want people to bring their tithes to me. You know, no. You had to prove you were the son of so-and-so, who was the son of so-and-so, who was the son of so-and-so, and somewhere back there, Levi better be in your line. If you were not, Aaron was a son of Levi, you had to be a son of Aaron, which was the tribe of Levi, or you could not be a high priest. So the priesthood was strictly based on this order, this descent, this going back in genealogy, but you're saying this Melchizedek, on purpose, God did not tell us who his mother is. We don't know who his father is. We don't know when he was born. We don't know when he died. So the type and shadow is the type of Jesus who was to come. It's the type of an endless life. That's just a type. It's a type. It's the first priest that's ever mentioned in the Bible is the pattern of the one that was to come. The pattern of Jesus. The power of an endless life. It's not based on genealogy. It's not based on law. It's just, this is my high priest. That's what he's trying to prove here. It's not based on, like the Levitical priesthood, based on genealogy and traced back to the law. No. No. This one is a type of Christ. We have no record of who his father was. We have no record of who his mother was. He didn't receive this priesthood as by descent that we see. We have no record of when he began. We have no record of the end of his life. He's made like. He's a type of the Son of God who abides a priest continuously. Now verse 4. Boy, to the Jewish mind, he's about to upset their apple cart. He said, now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham. In the Jewish mind, who is greater than Abraham? I mean, he's the beginning of their whole country. He is the patriarch. Now notice he says, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And verily, they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, they have a commandment, that's under the law, to take tithes of the people according to the law, there it is, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them, he received tithes of Abraham and blessed him, that's Abraham, that had the promises. Now here's verse 7. This is where he blows her hat in a creek. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. Now think. So that doesn't hit us because we were raised Gentile-ish. We were raised in a Gentile mindset. Now let's really talk about Melchizedek for a minute. This man, he was a king in the land that would eventually be known as Canaan. This is a Canaanite king. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, we love our patriarch, we love our father Abraham, but do you notice he gave tithes to this Canaanite king? Boy, I can hear the thunder coming from the rabbis. What? Well, he was the priest of the Most High God. He was the one. And you mean there was the first priest was not a Jew? Well, there were no Jews. Everybody that was a Jew came out of Abraham. Abram hasn't had any children yet. He hasn't had Isaac yet. There are no Jews. Yes. There was you mean the first type and shadow of a priest ever was not descended from Abraham? Previews of coming attractions. No, he's not only of a different nationality, he's a different species. That's really where we're headed. See? It's a different species of human. See, our high priest, as we have taught last year extensively, Jesus is called the firstborn from the dead. To refresh your memory a little, that cannot be talking about physical death. Lazarus had already been raised from the dead. The widow's son at Nain had already been raised from the dead. People in the Old Testament were raised from the dead. No, Jesus is the first man ever to go from spiritual death to spiritual life. After he had finished paying the price for us, after he who knew no sin was made to be sin, and he literally became the snake that swallowed up the other snakes. He literally became sin that swallowed up all the other sin. The 3 days and three nights he suffered as the scapegoat, if you'll allow me. He suffered and bore the full brunt of the punishment. But after the price had been paid and the penalty was finished, he had that promise from the Old Testament, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither will my flesh see corruption. It's in Hebrews where God spoke again when he bringeth the firstborn into the world. He saith, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Glory to God. Now, firstborn from the dead, he is not descended spiritually from Adam. He's the first one born with new life. Then he starts a whole new species of people spawned in his image. They are called Christians. See, we should, messages like this again, we should lock the door, close all the windows. Because messages like this one are for aliens only. You're only in the world. You're not of this world. That earth suit you're wearing is camouflage. It's so that poor unsuspecting son of Adam, that he sees you walking towards him down the street, he doesn't know you're an alien from another world. You know, you're wearing an earth suit. You look like an Adamite to him. But you're a Jesusite. Can I say that? You're a species. And our priesthood is really not of this world. Our priesthood is based on a species, just like the type and shadow. Melchizedek was not even of the same. He was from the best type and shadow, I guess, it was possible at the time. He sure wasn't descended from Abraham, was he? It's good type and shadow. Can you imagine what that sounded like to the Jewish mind? What? Abraham gave tithes to a Canaanite king and Canaanite priest? Oh, let's keep going. We better keep reading here. Now notice verse 8. By the way, I'll just go ahead and give you a little secret for people that use chapter 7 to try and teach you that you're still under the law of the tithe. Here's the way they'll interpret verse 7. Here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them, whom it is witnessed that he liveth. Well, how do they think they're going to preach that? They're going to say, see, men here in church and wherever, they receive tithes, but there where in heaven Jesus receives them. See, grammatically, you have to commit grammatical suicide to teach it that way. Who's he talking about? Who is he talking about here? Melchizedek. He switches to talking about Jesus, if you want to know the truth of it, in verse 11. We haven't gotten there yet. Notice the transition. Come on down to 11 just so you'll see it. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest, what? Another priest. That's where he makes the transition, starting to talk about Jesus. Another priest would rise after the order of Melchizedek. But back here in verse 8, he's still talking about Melchizedek. Let me read it to you. They have it correct in the Amplified Bible on this particular verse, chapter 7, verse 8. Furthermore, here in the Levitical priesthood, tithes are received by men who are subject to there. While there, in the case of Melchizedek, they are received by one of whom it is testified that he lives perpetually. He just got through telling us that in the previous chapter that we read, where he was a type and a shadow of an endless life, without beginning, without end, without mother, without father. That's all he was saying. This is not talking about Jesus receiving the tithes, although he will. But he will receive them. Okay, previews again. I'm not really teaching on the tithe tonight. Was Abraham under any commandment to tithe to Melchizedek? Was he? I challenge you to show me otherwise. You know, no, he was not under commandment to tithe. Why did he do it? Well, let's say it before we even ask that question. Did he have to do it? Did he do it of his own free will? Yes. Now the question why would come up. There's a lot of reasons why. But I think the primary reason, now you can, this is, when it's my opinion, I'll tell you it's my opinion. This is Gary's opinion. See, that Melchizedek said it right. Blessed be God who hath delivered Abraham's enemies into his hands. That the high priest knew that it was God ultimately, not Abraham, that delivered the people. Abraham offered this tithe to him partly as a witness to the wicked king Sodom. Y'all do know what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah just a few years later. Abraham was evangelizing by that gift. He's going, look, y'all are giving me all this credit, but I know who the credit goes to. It goes to Jehovah. It goes to my God. This priest has just spoken the truth. I'm giving this tithe as a witness to that truth. Sodom, you need to, king of Sodom, you need to see what I'm doing. Repent and have your whole city repent and turn to God. And if they would have done that, God wouldn't have had to destroy it just a few years later. But he certainly wasn't under any commandment. Was he? But did Melchizedek receive the tithe? I got news for you, so will Jesus. But you're not commanded. If it doesn't come from your heart, might as well keep it. Anyway, another thing that they'll use, verse 8, they'll use the fact that in the Greek, this is in the present tense. It says, here men that die receive tithes. And it's true. In the Greek language, the verbiage there is that if they continually do. Well, they were still doing it at the time that he wrote this letter. Let's think about it. Let's get out of the book for a minute and let's think for a minute what was going on. You have the whole nation growing up under the law. Here comes Jesus. Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All the miracles that he did, all the things that he taught. Finally, it's time for the crucifixion. And as you know, it's on that cross, he's hanging there. They have no idea that that's God in the flesh. They have no, it says they were blinded. Dave has taught us eloquently on this, that they were blinded in part. Otherwise, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. If they'd have really known who he was, they would not have done it. So they were blinded in part because the scriptures had to come to pass. But when they hung him on that cross, in the scripture it says, it is finished. Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And it says he gave up the ghost. And it says when he did that, the veil in the temple was rent top to bottom. What is that indicative of? The Holy Ghost, God, does not live. He does not tabernacle with Israel anymore. In that, see, Jesus had told him, I'm having to leave the scriptures now and just go from what he's showing me. Jesus had told him. What was the accusation against him? One of the things was, he has said that this temple will be destroyed and that he'll raise it up again in 3 days. Listen, when that veil was rent, that would be physically destroyed 7 years later when not one stone left upon another. But when that curtain, that veil in the Holy of Holies, when that was rent and God's presence left that temple was destroyed. 3 days later, when he was resurrected from the dead and the first believers came, he says, 3 days I'll build it again. Now you are the temple of the Holy Ghost. God doesn't dwell in a temple made with hands, stones made with hands. He dwells in the hearts of his people. If we get that revelation when we walk in the room, the sick won't stay sick. God is inside of you. He's hidden from us by some kind of veil of false doctrine. The world can't see it. We can't really see it. But the same God that lived in that temple behind that veil, he dwells in us. We walk in the room, the power of God walks in the room. Am I preaching now or what? The speakers are messing up. And he did. That temple was destroyed. But people kept on. After the resurrection, they still had services in the temple. They still were offering sheep. You think God received those offerings? After his son had shed his blood, they're still doing it. They continue to do it. And the people kept bringing their tithes under the law. Sure, that was going on. It just probably still to this day. Does it mean God is receiving that? No, he's not receiving that. That's why it's in the present tense. Here, men that die receive tithes. Hey, it's not just in the Jewish temple anymore. Just turn on your TV on Sunday. And they'll put you right back under the curse of the law too, you know. The law was never given to your species. It was never given to your species. Anyway. We've got to get better. We've been too Galatianized. We're still think like we're under the law. Think we're just old people. We're still just the same old person, just forgiven now. That's, Jesus didn't think like that, and he doesn't want us to think like that. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. You're a new species. When you walk in the room, you are the temple of the Holy Ghost. God, that same God that lived behind the veil lives in you. Instead of us wondering, oh, what's the devil going to do to me today? He should be, every time you get out of bed, he should tremble and quake in his boots. What are these Christians going, what damage are they going to do to all the work I've been doing? How many blind eyes are going to open today? How many people are going to get saved today? We're going to get this. I'm telling you, we are going to get this. He doesn't say five times after the order of Melchizedek for no reason. You are not under the Levitical priesthood, and any preacher that puts you back under it Pray for them. Pray that they don't go so far that destroy the foundation. You can preach a lot of wood, hay, and stubble and still make heaven. Just don't destroy Christ and Him crucified. I was talking with some people today by Skype in another part of the country. And they've been so hurt by religion, you know. Sue and I were talking about it, so were we. See, that's what I so thank God for this church and learning how to assimilate the Word, how to meditate it in whole images, and how to activate the teaching ministry of the Holy Ghost. Because otherwise, you're at the mercy of the teachers. And it's fine to say, well, just swallow the hay and spit out the sticks. You can't do that if you don't know what the sticks are. But the Holy Ghost, He knows. He'll straighten you out too. Okay, a few more notes here. A few things, just a few thoughts. Again, we're just going to barely touch on this tonight. Chapter 7 somewhere here. Verse 8. Okay. Hear men. Oh yeah, hear. That's where I did my rant. The reason that's in the present tense is that it was still going on. It's still going on today. Hear men that die receive tithes. But the type and shadow there, he, Melchizedek. He's talking about Melchizedek, the type and shadow. There he received them, of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. And as I may so say, Levi also, who receiveth tithes. Notice that, present tense. They're still doing it. Paid tithes in Abraham. For he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? See, the whole Levitical priesthood, you could say that was of the order of Aaron. But we are not of that order. We are of Jesus, who has been made a high, five times, it says, thou hast been made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now look at verse 12. For the priesthood being changed. Can you tell it's been changed? Has the writer of Hebrews convinced you that you're not under the Levitical priesthood? You're under the Melchizedekical. You're under the, after the order of Melchizedek. There is made of necessity a change also of the law. What? The law has been changed? For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. You couldn't, under the Levitical priesthood, you could not come from the tribe of Judah and be a priest. You had to be of the tribe of Levi. So the law, since there has been a change of the priesthood, it's obvious there's been a change of the law. Hallelujah. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest, who is made, I'll try not to run, not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. Glory to God. I'll take that priest, thank you very much. Hallelujah. And the thing of it is, when it says he has made us to be kings and priests, you're a priest after that same order. Not a high priest. He's the high priest. But you're a priest of that same order. And you know why? Because it's after the power of an endless life in you too. I'm telling you again, the law was never given to your species. I want to keep saying it till you get it. One of these days it's going to be. Anyway, verse 16 again, I got to read it again. Who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. know how far he's going to let me go here. Again, I'm not really interested in teaching to show knowledge. I'm not really interested in a test. You know, what I'm interested in is getting Tommy Perez out of the wheelchair. I'm interested in us walking in the power and authority that we've really been given. I don't want it to be said of us that we never walked in what Jesus paid such a horrible price for us to have. See? So I'm asking him now, okay, now, for tonight, how does this really affect us? Part of the reason why the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees and the high priests, part of why they wanted to crucify Jesus was jealousy. Part of them, I'm sure, thought he was a heretic. Some of them thought he was just crazy, I'm sure. But you can't read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John without seeing in there they were so jealous and envious of him. So part of why they crucified him, they're going, boy, if this keeps on, if he could take over the whole nation, we could lose our position, you know, of authority. They had no clue that when they crucified him on the cross, when he died, their priesthood died. They killed their own job. The very thing they were trying to protect, they really brought it to an end. See, the priest was to take your offering, your lamb, whatever it was that you brought, and offer it to God. And before Jesus died, that was perfectly acceptable. I mean, he took no pleasure, it tells you, in the blood of bulls and goats, but it was necessary and pointed the way to the Lamb who would one day die. But once the Lamb of God, once the blood of Jesus has been shed, see, they did do their job. The priests offered up the final sacrifice. Jesus is the Lamb of God. His blood had to be shed, all right. But once his blood has been shed, do you think that after his resurrection, it pleased God on the next Sabbath for somebody to bring a sheep, a literal sheep, to be sacrificed? It was the end of the priesthood. If you really want to know the truth, and we'll have to get into the proof of this later, they'll tell you all kinds of things. It is finished. You know, what really was finished, you know? But his work wasn't totally finished. He still had to go and prepare. He had to suffer for us in hell. He had to do the things that he... What does it mean when he says it is finished? He finished the covenant of Abraham. And that's why the writer of Hebrews, which we'll get into at another time, see, you are in a better covenant that is established upon better promises. You're not in two covenants. The old one has been finished. The old one has been fulfilled. It is finished. And that includes everything that came as a part of it, including the law. When we get done with you, they're going to have a hard time putting the curse of the law back on you. You're going to have a hard time. No, it didn't please God to keep offering more lambs and reject the blood of his son. No wonder. But yet, can you imagine? Here's these little Christians as they begin to, you know, just talk about the first 20 years. First 20 years. And you know, there's a great revival. I mean, Peter preached and there's 3,000 and 5,000. I mean, it grew pretty quick. But boy, they come under terrible persecution. But once you understood that Jesus was the Lamb of God, you don't keep going to the temple and offering more sheep. So they started meeting in little homes and meeting in other places. And of course, they were suffering persecution. But if you're not going to the temple, guess what else? These people have tithed all their lives. Now what are they going to do? Well, we'll get into all that as time goes along. But you're certainly not going to go in there and give it to the Levitical priesthood. Once you understand that that priesthood has come to an end, you don't need a priesthood to offer a lamb when the lamb has already been offered. And you don't need to support that priesthood. It's been done away. That priesthood is over. That's come to an end. Amen. Gary, are you against the tithe? I'm going to say it now for later. I believe 10% is a good place to start in your giving towards God. But if it's not in your heart to do it, I don't think it really blesses Him. Okay? And if you can't afford to give 10th, I think it's good to start somewhere. One time, I haven't said it in a long time. In the early days when Sue and I were coming here and money was staying away in great abundance. Can anyone relate with that? And we were here and Dave wasn't making any big pull for money, but we were being so blessed by the messages, you know, and just so grateful to be here. We wanted to give something. So I've told you, so many of you have heard this before. Boy, we didn't have much money. I wanted to put something in the offering. I start reaching in my pocket, and all there is pocket change, you know. And in those days, it wouldn't bother me now, but in those days, I was embarrassed to give pennies, you know. So I'm sitting there with my handful of change, and I'm picking out the pennies because I want to give I just didn't want to give pennies. But while I'm doing that, I'm looking down at my hand, separating this out. That's all we could really give, a little handful of change. While I'm doing that and looking down, I didn't know Pastor Dave had walked down the steps. Walked right over, right in front of me. We're sitting about 3 or 4 rows back there. Walked right over in front of me and spoke and says, "Son, the Lord says someday you'll be able to give what's in your heart and not what's in your hand tonight." Yes. that's my wife with that yahoo right there. That's well, hallelujah. Was he watching? Was he watching? He wanted to see what was coming from our heart, not what was in our hand, see? So, well, I can't give 10%. Well, fine. Do you want to give? See, if there's really nothing in you that wants to give at all, you need to pray more. The reason I say that is because His nature is a giver. His nature, you're just not listening to Him. I don't want to give Him. Anyway, I don't want to give. We don't want to give. But as you pray and do this message, what's the whole idea? As we behold the glory of the Lord as in a mirror, we are changed into that same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. If you're not a giver today, if you do this message, you'll become one. You'll become one. Then as you start praying and getting His wisdom, He'll show you how to give more. But most of the Christians that I meet around the world, they're not trying to figure out how to give less to God. Well, I say most of them that I meet. Most of them that I meet, they're really trying to figure out how to give more. Well, wouldn't it be great if there was a church that could teach you how to connect with the teacher that God has sent, the Holy Ghost, that if you don't know how to get where you need to go from where you are, you could sort of put your hand in His hand and He could guide you into all truth. Don't you wish there was a church that could teach you how to activate the teaching ministry of God the Holy Ghost? Oh, yeah. We're at that church. Hallelujah. See? I don't know how I really got off onto that. But really, giving is going to be involved. You're going to change in how you think about giving as we start understanding who we are better. That we're of a whole different species, and our priesthood is not after the Levitical priesthood, for crying out loud. Our priesthood is after the order of Melchizedek. Glory to God. Just a little bit more here now. You know what tonight's message is like? Because Hebrews is so deep. There's so much. We took a stone and we skipped it across the water. We got a little truth, a little truth, a little truth, a little truth, and that's all the time we had. But I hope it's enough to whet your appetite for what is to come. God is intent on a people free from the law. He has put His law in your heart. And we're going to learn how to walk by that. All right, just a little bit more here. Verse 17. For He testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For there, I'm glad I didn't finish before this verse. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment. A what? Disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. Is that in your Bible too? If that verse is in everybody's Bible and the commandment has been disannulled, is that a pretty strong word? How in the world, how is it that 90% of the Christians I know the very next Sunday will be brought under the curse of the law if they don't tithe? Can you please explain? Somebody please explain that to me. It says disannulled. It doesn't say weakened. See, you are in a better covenant established upon better promises. You're not in both old and new at the same time. Oh boy. For the law, just in case you was wondering what that commandment was, for the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. And inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest, for those priests, that's the Levitical priests, they were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. Why do they keep taking us back to the old when it plainly tells us the new is better? Just to read on a little more here. I should be quitting. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth forever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. I can't stop there. There should not be a chapter 8. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Where does Ephesians say he is? Seated at the right hand of God. Where does it say you're seated? Seated right there with him. A minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore it is of necessity that this man hath something also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve under the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou maketh all things according to the pattern shown to thee in the mount. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Say this with me. I am in a better covenant, established upon better promises. He has made me a king. He has made me a priest. But I am not a priest after the order of Levi. I am a priest after the order of Melchizedek. The law was never made for my species. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God forever. Glory to your name. Boy, there's a lot more to come. All we did was skip a stone across the waters.